And a good morning to each and every one of you. Is everyone enjoying the colder weather? Now, I see a lot of heads shaking no out there. I don't appreciate cold weather like I used to. It used to be a challenge, working half the time outside and then inside a cold, barren station. But now that I have the pleasant heat to draw upon, push a button, I don't like cold weather at all. But it's good to be here. I want to invite you to turn to Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's what I want to talk about today. To draw a parallel, looking back in time to the day of Joshua and the house of Israel, their conquest following the Lord's directions, and that admonition, simple phrase, choose you this day. And then later on, I'm going to look at our day, our time, my life, your life, our life together, and declare some of the things possibly Joshua did, challenge you. And when I challenge you, I challenge myself also. And I fall short from time to time, as do we all. To draw a line, as did Joshua, and to provide a comfort, or to bring you up short, or myself short. And as we look at that reading in Joshua 24, and we scroll on down to verse 22, it says, Joshua issued a challenge in the form of asking them to make a covenant and to become witnesses against yourselves. Verse 23, he admonished them to put away strange gods, whether those that were behind them, those that were in their presence, or ones they picked up along the way, to put away strange gods and incline your heart towards the Lord. In verse 25, Joshua and the people made a covenant that day, an ordinance, a statute that stood in the book of law of God that day. In verse 26, he looks around and he eyes a stone, not a rock, not a pebble, but a stone, probably a very large stone that could not be moved. And he said, behold this stone. It will become a witness. And it shall be written in that final day, the covenant that you make this day. And God, as sure as that witness, that stone will survive, God will know your witness. And then verse 28, it says that they departed, every man to his inheritance. And they sought that promised land. And that's what they looked forward to. That's what God led them to take, to occupy, and to build up a nation. Later on, as you read, you and I know that Moses passed this responsibility of shepherding and leadership to Joshua. And you know why? We know that Moses was not permitted to enter that promised land. He could see it afar off. He was permitted to look upon it, to hope in it, and to admonish them to take it and to occupy and to build up, but he was not permitted to go. A man that led Israel out of captivity, bonded the people underneath the Lord, led them through the wilderness for a long period of time until they were right and molded and shaped, ready to fulfill God's will. We know in Exodus 17, 1 through 7, they followed God, or Moses followed God's direction at the rock of Horeb, and he struck it as directed of the Lord. The people were parching for thirst. Their animals, their livestock, they needed water, and there was none. And this huge rock was struck according to God's will. And God was glorified, and the people drank and were refreshed. But in Numbers 20, 1 through 13, in the desert of Zin, he didn't do that. He struck again, but he did so in anger. He didn't glorify God. He didn't speak to the rock or sanctify God. And why? Well, Moses was, I can look, find all kinds of reasons, getting older. Maybe pride. Maybe anger itself. Frustration. Having to provide an answer to the thirst, the hunger of a people that followed him and in turn followed God. He was becoming frustrated with his position, his responsibility. So that's what I want to talk about this day. The choice that Moses made, the people made, the choice that you and I make. What if this land they conquer, Canaan, what kind of land was it? Was it a place to, was it easy pickings? Did they go in and simply take away and it was theirs? In Numbers 13, 28, it says that there was a huge population, far greater than all of Israel. They sent scouts out. They knew what lay ahead. And they knew that that army, that people, several peoples drawn together, was far greater than they. In Deuteronomy 1, 28, it described the cities as walled, fortified. And it said that the walls ascended even to the heavens. Well, they might have exaggerated a little bit, but they were huge, unassailable. In Deuteronomy 9:1, there was also a children of Anak, the Anakites, which according to the scriptures were giants. The scouts that were sent out viewed those people, and they considered themselves as grasshoppers compared to these giants. All this lay ahead when they were told to go and to take and to conquer. That was their day and their choice as they sought to earn a promised land to occupy, to build up. That was their day. Now, we're in a brand new year. Turmoil throughout the whole world. What of our day, our choices? The choice that we make to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. We don't seek a land, but we seek a promised life. A life everlasting. Now, I'm nearing the end of mine. I don't know how many more years, but I look at what I'm able to do and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to look upon the request and I would grasp it, I would take it, I would embrace it. So I didn't hold the work back, or myself and my growth. But I look at what holds me back now, according to age, weaknesses, sicknesses, a mind that is not what it used to be, and that's old age, but it's also the result of taking the Cipro on the way back from the Philippines. I had an IV of that stuff. And Gordon had a man that was out of his mind on the airplane. And I spent time in Minneapolis Hospital. And they told Pat when she got up there, they didn't know if I would ever recover. I look upon the needs that lie ahead for me personally, and not to hold the work back, I'm not going to grasp and accept every request, because I cannot fulfill it in my ability. In God's ability, yes. And if He grants that, I'll still grasp it yet. But I'm starting to be reluctant. That's my choices. You have choices that lie ahead of you. Don Gill preached a sermon here recently, and he stated in part, and these may be my words mixed with his, we are to change from a natural man or woman to a renewed spirit of the mind and remain unshaken, seeking it, eternal life. That reward that is there. We can't see it. But Christ has described it. Do we know it exact? Every detail of it? No. But He has viewed it. And He's there. And He says, it is awaiting you and I, all that choose to follow Him. A month ago, Cody Fan preached a sermon on the 14th of December. And it was lengthy, 30 scriptures. Now, I've taken a few of those, and I'm going to shorten it for brevity's sake. But if you've got time, go back, look at it. You might even learn something. He spoke primarily about temperance. He went on to explain that's self-control, a refusal to yield to sin. Temperance is a conscious action to override natural man and natural woman. Now, I look out and I know the majority, most of you are baptized. You have laid that natural man, that natural woman down in the waters. You arose and a gift was given to you. A spirit entered in, the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're no longer that natural man or woman. But you still reside in the world. And it's still a choice. Not that once saved, always saved, that some religions believe. You can fall away. And if you view the reward to come, we have to be mindful of our walk throughout this life, day by day. Turn to Book of Mormon, Alma 5, verse 39. Alma 5, verse 39. And now I would that you should be humble and submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. That word again, temperate. Temperance, self-control. Keeping the commandments of God at all times. And I could ask how many of you do that. I couldn't raise my hand. And if you're honest, and you are, you can't either. We seek to become that, but we're not there. Turning to Mosiah 8, and these are Cody's scriptures, starting with verse 74. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall. The serpent beguiled. He was a tempter. He introduced the choice, and the parents made it, Adam and Eve. And you and I know they fell. Verse 75, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. They belonged to God. They knew the commandments, and they were given but one to keep, and they broke it. We're given to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to keep His commandments. How many? All. All the time. So that was the cause of mankind becoming carnal. We can blame it on them. They chose wrong. Not the way it works. We choose independently, one from the other. It's our choice to make. Verse 76, thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed His people from their lost and fallen state. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ provided a way that mercy could be applied. Justice was still there. You commit a sin, you're guilty. And the punishment affixed. But if there is mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ offered of him, God, it's attainable. Verse 77, but remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Once you break one commandment, it's easy to break another. And we're not talking about any zingers. I'm going to try those, though. We're talking about commandments of God. You break one, it gets easier to justify it in your mind. Verse 78, therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also as a devil, an enemy to God. We not only fall to his choice, we become as him, the tempter, the devil, if we make that choice and go to the extreme. Adam and Eve yielded to that temptation. And Satan was the tempter. The devil offered the choice, and natural man, natural woman, yielded. They chose. Verses 79 through 81 says that there is eternal life offered of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. The sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. The fear of death. In the army, I've seen men die. Some accept it with grace. Some fight it. I didn't know them personally. But you can't hide from choices. Turning to 1 John 3, verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18 through 22. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts for him. Hereby we know. How do you know? What gauge can you use? What measure assures you that you belong to Christ? That you're on the right path? For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if the heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive. That's a word we trip over. What we ask, we do receive of God. Well, I want it now. But the answer may be soon. Or the answer could be no. But they're all answers provided by God. God hears your prayers, and he knows what your choice is. And it's up to you what you choose as you follow him. Only you and I, or we before God, can answer that. does our heart condemn us? Remember what Israel was told? That stone is your witness. It will be here at the end. Your heart is your witness, as was that stone for Israel. Turn to Mosiah 2, verse 13. Mosiah 2, verse 13. Believe in God that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. It's one of the fascinating things about Facebook. You can get lost down tangents of belief I've never heard of before. Anywhere on the internet. It'll take you where they want you to go, but is a healthy choice. You have to listen to your heart. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. We have pillars in this Church of Christ, people to look up to because of their repeated choices following Jesus Christ and walking that straight and narrow path. They may trip from time to time, and they testify of it, but they're found again on that path of righteousness. There are pillars in the world that are held up in high esteem, but where do they lead? God has all wisdom and all power, heaven and earth. If we want to occupy an eternal reward, an eternal life, that's the goal. Not the pillars in life, but the pillars in the Church of Christ. Now, in the past, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, from the very beginning and forward. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. The older I get, the dumber I get. When I was younger, I could work through it with something one way or another. Steve and I always had the big hammer. We didn't use the big hammer till all else failed. And then you could take your anger out on it. God understands all, start to finish. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That's the barb in the hook. If you believe all this, yeah, I'm a Christian. What choices are you making? Choose you this day. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you will, Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. They don't mix. You can try blending them, but they don't mix. They're separate. But if you are be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it lists a lot. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The list goes on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth, but we seek the kingdom of God, life eternal. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, that word temperance. Against such there is no law. I do not possess all those. I have some in varying degrees. My work is not finished. Neither is yours. We're not ready. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are to live in the Spirit towards life eternal, we have to walk throughout this life in the Spirit. So, I have a responsibility spiritually to speak and to preach with my calling. The body of Christ, of which I am a member also, we are to be filled with love, the love of all souls, all God's creation. And within the body, we have tender young hearts that are seeking maturity. And we have those that are mature, set in their ways, which doesn't always make Mike McGee right because he's older, nor you. We're to seek perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a path before us, yours and mine, and it's ours to straighten together, led of Jesus Christ. Paul says the eternal enemy is described in a law, Romans 7, verse 19. Romans 7, verse 19. Through 22. For the good that I would do, not. For the good that I would, I do not. There should be a comma in my small mind there. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. How is that possible? I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's always there. You think back to some of the good examples we've had in the Church of Christ. And some of them, I'm hard-pressed to see anything they ever did wrong. But yet, they would testify they weren't perfect. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have to control the flesh at all times. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against the flesh of blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That tells me that I've got a turmoil within myself to not choose the flesh, but there's going to be a constant influx from outside, powers that are higher than myself. People, places, organizations, I have no idea who they are, what they are, where they're going, but they are to draw me and you, the children of Christ, away from him. Paul goes on to explain, we are armored against dark powers that are out of our control in that reading in Ephesians. As we stand in Christ and for the victory over the flesh, which he has already won. Not Paul, but Jesus Christ. Sean Sprague preached a sermon recently, and he left a thought from Haggai. Is the seed still in the barn? What does that mean? You're where you are today because a seed was planted in you. And it was nurtured by somebody, by God, by a minister, by loving parents, by an aunt, an uncle, a friend. Somebody watered and placed nutrients within your way to feed upon, to think about, to grow with. Is the seed in the barn? Do you keep the seed in the barn? Are you full grown within yourself with no place to go? You're to spread the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, to plant seeds in turn in others. Ministry are shepherds always, if they take their role serious. With several spiritual responsibilities, but the same physical needs of shelter, food, health care as any member. And we are to provide that for self through employment or profession. Members, the working parts of this Church of Christ, which enable physically and temporally through voluntary work, tithing and offering, the outreach to plantings that are spread throughout the world. You've done that through your tithes, through your offering, through your prayers. Brian has an outreach to Africa, to India. He's in a lot of places. I go to the Philippines. Plantings that you have supported. We do that while maintaining an established presence here stateside. And this stateside planting, I've looked at the state of Missouri, the locals that we have, and unless people are prepared within those locals to accept a calling, not from me, not from anyone else other than God himself, if that happens, they'll continue. But if there aren't callings, I don't know what's going to happen. And it's not just Missouri. Any stateside planning that does not have that continued growth is in jeopardy. Your prayers, my prayer, our prayer makes the difference. We are to please God and not the world in thoughts, language, deeds, and manner of prudent, respectful dress. What does that mean? Pay attention to the way you dress. I'm 79, soon to be 80. But I remember the mind I had and what caught my eye as a young man. And I remember the young women that dressed to catch eyes. How they dressed. What kind of a union could that bring about? I'm speaking plainly. If we are to police ourselves within this local, we need to share hard thoughts, hopes. Draw attention where it needs to be brought attention to, and that is not easy. But it's right. Pay attention to where you're at, why you're here. Not how you look according to the world. That's not the measure. How you look according to God and the congregation of his children, and visitors. How do we look to them? Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The role of aged women, and we've got a few out there. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you say you're a Christian, uphold what you believe. Aged young women also have a responsibility in verse 6 to the young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, not to think as the old Mike McGee used to when he was young, foolish, and immature. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You can laugh and joke and have fun, but it should still be based on sound speech for a reason, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Who are the counselors? Well, I can look at my pastor. I can look out there and number ministry. But each and every one of the members of the Church of Christ are bona fide counselors for Jesus Christ based upon what you share. What are the signs of this war, flesh to the spirit? We know what the flesh and natural way is, but the spirit that emerges to become more Christ-like. There is an internal tension and emotional distress. If you have that in your life, you're not grounded as firm to Christ as you ought to be. And I'm pointing my finger at myself. If you have struggles with sin, addiction, anger, self-hurt, seek a counselor. Seek God. Humble yourself in prayer. Make yourself available to the good sources that are at your disposal. If you're feeling torn between what's right and what's easy, you've not made a clear choice to follow Christ. So we're back to temperance once again, self-control. The war means the spirit, if there is a war, even a small seed is present to fight the flesh. A war is not a bad thing. If you have a goal, a good goal to attain to, and the means to get there. The presence of the war means you're not fully controlled by sin. Not yet. Christ is always there. His servants are always there. And the good counselors within the Church of Christ also. The goal is to win in Christ by choosing to walk in the Spirit daily. It's an ongoing chore. The older I get, the lazier I get physically. Not Steve. The older he gets, the busier he is physically. You're contrary. The goal is to win in Christ by choosing to walk in the Spirit daily. Mark Hill left us with a personal advice. His admonishment to himself is to keep his focus. That's good advice. For me, for you, for us, to be focused on Christ. So, what do you choose this day? And it's not an empty choice. Where is the witness monitored? How do you know? It's in your heart. Do you know if you need help? You know if you're far away. The witness for Israel was a stone. Something physical they could see. But your heart is always with you, every step. our heart, my heart, your heart. God knows and he reads. So humans, the human being, from Israel back in Joshua's time to now, we've not changed that much. Generations that have been from Joshua to now, yeah, there have been significant changes. I don't like all the changes. I can't mold some of them that the younger generation takes for granted, understands. But that's a conflict of age, of a generation. So humans haven't changed. Generations change. But God's will and commandments, then to now, there have been no changes. It's the same path that Adam and Eve were shown, that you and I are shown today, and the path that will be unveiled to anyone that you plant a seed in. No changes in God or his commandment. Thank you for your patience, and we're out of time. Thank you.